And it is football season, and this is when we kick off everything as far as our life groups and what we're about. And this day I always set aside to let the people know who haven't been around for a while what we're about here at New Hope Christian Center, what we do, why we do it. And before I was passed the baton to become the head pastor here, Belinda and I thought it would be a good idea to take some time off, and because we were running the youth before that, take some time off and start visiting some different churches and implementing the things that we liked about them and discarding the things that we didn't like about them. And so we were making this whole plan about, okay, what should we do? How do we do it? Let's get some ideas. And then I had a bright idea. I said, why don't we ask God what he wants to do? What a novel idea. Why are you going to go around and copy everything that everyone else is doing? Why don't you ask me what I want you to be doing? And so I started to go into really intense prayer. Lord, what do you want to do? What do you want? And he didn't just give me the answer right away. I think he enjoyed the time that we were spending, and because it was quite substantial. And then he dropped this verse into my heart and into my mind. And it's Jeremiah 6:16. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. That's where we were. We were at a crossroads. Which direction are we going to go with the church? And it is his church. I am simply a shepherd of the sheep. The sheep do not belong to me. And I will never fight over sheep. God will bring in who he wants here. He will take out who he does not want here. And I am not going to say a word about it. I am simply to feed the sheep that are here. Amen? This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Don't go anywhere, just start looking. Ask for the ancient paths. So while when you're standing at a crossroads, the first thing you should do is stop, look, and ask. And he says, ask for the ancient paths. Ancient paths are ones that have already been traveled many, many times by previous generations. So ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is, which means there is a good way and a bad way. Correct? Ask where the good way is and walk in it. So what I tell you to do, you need to be obedient in it. Whether I agree with it or disagree with it, when it comes from him, you obey it. Amen? And you will find rest for your souls. When you walk according to the ancient paths and the which way the good way is, and you are obedient in it, you will find rest for your souls. If you don't have rest for your souls, you might be on the wrong path. Amen? So I began to really study the early church. I wanted to know how they did things. I wanted to know what they did, why they did them. And what I found out is that all they did hinged on a command from Jesus to his apostles right before he ascended into heaven. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, he said, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Make disciples, not converts. Baptize them and teach them to be obedient to his ways. Why? Because then you find rest for your souls. And I don't know about you, the world that we live in right now, there's not a lot of rest for souls. But even in the midst of it, God promises, if you will obey me, you will have peace. No matter what's going on in your life, no matter what's going on around you, there will be a peace that God gives to us who are obedient. There are only three things that they gave the apostles to do: make disciples, baptize them, and then teach them to obey. Easier said than done. Jesus had modeled to his disciples what he wanted passed on to the next generation and the next generation and the next generation. And as I began to study, what I saw in the early church does not look a lot like modern churches today. So I thought, what did the apostles teach to the new believers? What was important to them? What were their priorities in their lives? And as I read through Acts and the rest of the New Testament, I realized that they emphasized the importance of being connected to God, being connected to other believers, and released to serve God and mankind. That was their focus. They wanted to make sure that those things were being done and being accomplished. So our mission here at New Hope is the same mission that Jesus gave to the apostles before he ascended into heaven and said, go and make disciples. How do you do that? Connect, connect, release. Connect to God, connect to others, release for service. It's a very simple formula. Our process here at New Hope is the same process that Jesus used with his apostles: to connect them to God, connect them with others who will help them, and to release them in service to God and man. So what did that look like in real life? What did that look like where the rubber meets the road on what they actually did on a daily basis? In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says that they devoted themselves. Devoted. The word devoted means consecrated to a purpose or dedicated. They were dedicated to these next things that we're going to go over. It was a part of who they were. It was a priority in their lives. First of all, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. We are called to make disciples. As we follow Christ, we are called to teach others to do the same thing. The problem is, we cannot teach what we do not know. It's impossible. You can't teach someone to do something that you yourself are not doing and don't understand. It's absolutely impossible. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, it says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When you become a Christian, that is not the end. It's the beginning of a process that we are to walk out every single day of our lives. And it says we are to grow. If you look back to where you were last year spiritually at this time, and if you're in the same spot, you didn't grow. You're a stunted believer. It's awful quiet in here. Matthew chapter 22, verse 29. And Jesus is talking to the Sadducees. The Sadducees were more of a political group than they were a religious group, but they were very arrogant and very proud about what they knew about scriptures. And Jesus says this to them: you are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. These were the most arrogant people next to the Sadducees or the Pharisees. And he says, you don't know the scriptures. And you don't know the power of God. To know the scriptures is to know God. If you do not know the scriptures, you cannot fully know God. And as we grow, part of that process has to be being dedicated to studying the scriptures. It is the only offensive weapon that God gave us in the armor of God. The breastplate, defense. The shoes help you to stand firm. The helmet, defense. The belt to hold your pants up. Actually, they weren't wearing pants back then. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It is the same sword that Jesus wielded when he was being tempted by Satan in the wilderness. he wielded the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. When the Satan tempted him with a lie, Jesus came back with a scripture. He used the Word of God to fight the enemy. And we do not fight against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities in the air. We fight a spiritual battle, so we need spiritual weapons. And the only one he gave us is not a dart gun. It's not an AK-47. It's the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. And if you don't know the scriptures, then you have a sword that you don't know how to use. And the enemy does. And we're going to get whooped every single time. Luke 11:28. It says, he replied, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. You can hear the word of God every day, all day, 24/7. But if you don't obey it, it ain't doing you no good. You can quote scripture off the top of your head, but if you're not living it out, you're wasting your time. Jesus said, if you love me, you obey me. That's pretty cut and dried. If you don't love me, you won't obey me. Easier said than done. All right, so the first thing they were devoted to, that they were consecrated to, that was a priority in their life, is the apostles' teaching. The second one, it says they were devoted to the fellowship. Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. I'm telling you now, the day is approaching. The trials and the tribulations are going to get nothing but worse, people. That day is approaching, so we need to make sure that we continue to meet together on a regular basis. Why? So that we can encourage one another. God has given each and every one of you gifts and blessings, not so that you can hoard them for yourselves and put them on a shelf, but so that you can be a blessing to other people and other people can be a blessing to you. And when you don't show up on a regular basis, this is basically training for what's going on out there. This is what this is. It's building relationships so that you can have relationships outside the walls of this church. We are to learn in here and take it out. We are to gather to here to encourage one another. Some people may have had a cruddy week. I had a great week. I spent it salmon fishing. Don't ask me how many we caught, because my fish cooler is still pretty clean. But I had a great week. Not all of you did. And when you come here, you can get that encouragement from other people who may have had a better week than you. And we can bless one another. When we're not here, when you're not here, I do not have access to your gifts. When you are here, I have access to your gifts. And other people have access to your gifts. They were devoted getting together. They were devoted to the fellowship. They were devoted to the family. Does that make sense? Acts chapter 2, verse 46. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. It doesn't say that they gathered at the local church. There was not the local church building. They met in homes where they ate together. Every day they were getting together with someone, encouraging, becoming a part of the family. The next thing that they were devoted to is they were devoted to prayer. They were devoted to praying for one another. Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 23. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside to pray by himself to pray to his heavenly Father. Here we see the Son of God setting aside time to pray to his heavenly Father. If the Son of God needed that time, how much more do we need that time? I grew up Catholic. I was taught how to pray. You say the Hail Mary, you say the Our Father, you say the Apostles' Creed. When you went to confession, it depended on how bad you were, on how many you had to say of each. Prayer is not a ritualistic spewing of words. When I was saying those prayers, they meant absolutely nothing to me. I was simply doing my duty. Yes, they meant nothing. Prayer is simply being aware that God is with you at all times. People ask, well, how much do you pray? I can't tell you. I can't give you an answer. That's like, how much time do you spend talking to your wife? I have no idea. I can't give you a number. We are to be aware of God's presence each and every moment of our lives. The other day, and people think I'm crazy, but I don't care. The other day, my wife has this old Jeep, and she loves her old Jeep. I don't necessarily love her Jeep, and neither do her daughters, and they forbid her from carrying the grandkids in the Jeep. Well, all four tires went flat. So first of all, I thought, little buggers in the neighborhood are letting the air out of the tires. Well, come to find out, the rims are so old. It's a 2000. It's 25 years old. Your rims start breaking down at 25 years old, people. And it wouldn't hold a bead any longer. So here it sat in our front, in our driveway, in front of our house for months. We looked like the hillbillies of the neighborhood. Well, she decided she's going to go get some tires. They're used and with different rims. So she went and got them, and it was sitting on rims. So there was about that much room to get a jack underneath it. And once I got the jacked up to the top, it still wasn't enough to get the tires off. So then I had to use a jack stand. Thank you, Roger Brake, for letting us use those. And put it in there and then lower it onto that and then get a few pieces of wood, put it under the jack. And our driveway is not concrete, it's gravel. So crank, 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 finally get those tires off and then realize I got to go even higher because the other tires are actually full of air. Well, before we started that process, when it was still on the ground, I started going around. I have a torque wrench, and I was, you know, loosening all these nuts. Well, some of these were 25-year-old nuts, and they didn't want to come off. I had three that were just giving me fits. So I thought, I've got to have something to squirt on them. It's a lubricant or whatever. And it's interesting because I don't have any of that around the house. But I had some other stuck bolts on my boat. And I was talking or texting with Robert. And Robert goes, you need to go get yourself some PB Blaster. And you can spray it on there and then let it soak. And then spray it on again, let it soak. And so 2 days before I needed it, I had PB Blaster in my shop. Otherwise, I would have had to stop, go to the store, pick up the PB Blaster. But because Robert said, you need to get this for this, and so I did. That was a blessing. Thank you. You didn't even realize it. So I'm squirting these things on, the ones that wouldn't come off. There were three. Finally got two off, and there was one that was on there. It was not coming off. And it's hot. It's in mid-90s. I don't do well with heat. It makes me cranky. And so does a stuck lug nut. And I'm getting angry, frustrated, and I just was like, I'm reefing on it. And I stopped, and Belinda was right there. I just said, Lord, I need your help. I can't get this off. Went back to it. It let loose, the very first one. And it's like God was going, I'm here. I'm right here. I'm actually a very good mechanic. Why don't you ask for my help? And when I did, he helped. What a novel idea. He's a father to us. Why wouldn't you want to help your struggling kid? But he won't step in. He wants, you do not receive because you do not ask. He was just sitting back like this going, stupid little Jimmy. Fighting with a lug nut. If Jesus had to spend time in prayer, how much more should we spend time in prayer? Amen? Acts chapter 21, verse 5. When it was time to leave, we left and continued on our way. All of them, including the wives and children, accompanied us out of the city, and there on the beach we knelt to pray. Pray with your kids. Pray with them out loud so that they understand what you're doing. But in order to teach your kids to pray, you need to pray. Simple, but very effective. Very effective. We refer to these four elements as the four pillars of the early church. You notice that we have pillars up here. That is a reminder of the things that we do and why we do them. They are the four pillars of the early church. And everything that we do here at New Hope will have at least one of these pillars in it. If none of these things are in a program or whatever, we don't do it. We just don't do it. The mission of most modern churches is not discipleship, it is conversion. It is gathering numbers, putting butts in the seats to increase revenue is the goal of most churches. That is not what we are about here. Many Christians believe that all that they have to do to bring an unsaved friend to church and to get them saved, all they have to do is just get them in the door and then just let the pastor and the leaders do it. No, it's all of our jobs. It is all of our jobs. Discipleship looked very different in the early church. They met together in homes. They became family. Each believer was to be taught the ways of Jesus, to obey them, and then they were expected to do the same thing with others. That's what we're about here. Each of us are in a different place in our walk with the Lord. Some are just starting out. So your growth is going to be different than someone's growth who has been a Christian for 10 years. And that's okay. What's not okay is you stay at that spot. That is not okay. We are to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we give you opportunities here at New Hope to grow. You have to take advantage of those opportunities, because I am not going to drag you kicking and screaming by the nape of your neck to a life group. I'm not going to do it. We give you the opportunity. We will encourage you to show up. But guess what? You got to show up. Can I be quite honest with you? On Wednesday nights, well, when I used to work, I don't work anymore except for as a pastor. But Wednesday nights is hard for me to get in the car and drive into church for life group. I just want to sit in my chair and relax. But I can't, because I'm called to do something else. And so I drag myself, and the minute I start seeing you guys, and when I leave, I'm so glad that I went. Seeing you encourages me. Hearing about what's going on in your life encourages me in my life. And if I decided just not to go, I'm robbing other people of a blessing as well. You need to show up. You need to show up. So on Sunday mornings, we have prayer at 9:20 in here. We pray quietly, individually. And then we gather together at the end and close in prayer. We give you an opportunity to do both. Sunday morning service, you'll get incredible music, worship, and you will hear the Word of God. Every one of our speakers, every one of our pastors teaches the Word of God, because it's very important to teach the Word of God. I've been to many churches that don't even crack the Bible open during the service. It's a lot of self-help, feel-good, basically garbage. If they're not teaching the Word of God, they're not connecting you to Jesus and God Himself. Because that's how you connect to Him the best, is through His Word. He reveals Himself through His Word. This is a text to us personally. To each and every person, God has revealed Himself. We have Tiny Tots and we have Kids Church, where the kids are learning about God, about Jesus, and about who they are. I'm going to have the music ministry team come up. Is Angela in? She is? Okay. I'll string it along a little bit. Settle down. I'm still listing the list. Gosh. Oh, I love you, Sue. We have Tiny Tots and Kids Church. Someone interrupted me, and I'm all flustered now. Oh, we have youth. On Wednesday nights, we have youth and team kids. In youth, when I was the head pastor or the youth pastor, my main focus for these kids was I wanted them to understand what they believed and why they believed it. Because I saw this trend of kids going into youth group, just doing great, and then once they got into college or left the group, they drifted away from the church. They drifted away from their faith. And I found that their faith was based more on me and the leaders than it was their own faith. Does that make sense? And once that disconnect happened on a regular basis, it's like letting go of the anchor, and they just start drifting. And we don't see them usually until they start having kids of their own, and then they say, oh, we want our kids to grow up in this, so they start coming back. But we wanted them to know what they believed and why they believed it, even if they did not believe in God or in Jesus. We wanted them to know, to understand, to be able to think for themselves so that they could apply it to their own lives. Many of the youth of today don't know what they believe and why they believe it. They've been told to think a certain way. They've been told what is bad and what is good. And they don't stop and think about it themselves. When Roger and Kim took over after that, and Aaron now, that we focus on the very same thing. We sow seeds and we water seeds. We can't make seeds grow. Only God can do that. But we are called to sow those seeds and water those seeds. And that's what we do here at New Hope as well. We have youth. We have our life groups on different nights of the week. It's where we gather in homes or we gather here at the church and get together and we study. We study the Gospels. We study the Scriptures. We get together. The first 10 or 15 minutes is just getting to know one another because it's important that we do so. We also have the Young at Heart group that meets once a month. And they get together and they go out to lunch. And I think it's awesome. We have the First Fridays where you can sign up to share a meal in someone else's home. Or you, if you want to share in your home, you can do the very same thing. It's a great way to connect with other people that share the same faith as you. And we also have a Momco group that meets every other Tuesday. And it is a group of moms who have little ones. And with their busy lives, they can come here. They get the kids taken care of in another room. And they can enjoy one another's company. Because I don't know how you do it with little kids. When the grandkids come over, especially when all of them come over, five little ones, 5 years of age and under, I absolutely love it. But I also love it when they go home. Because I'm old and they exhaust me. We don't have a jungle gym out in the backyard. I am Jungle Gym. And it's exhausting, but I wouldn't trade it for the world. So it's a time for the moms to come together, have a little reprieve from the little buggers, and enjoy some actual adult conversation instead of, don't touch that, stop doing that, leave your sister alone, eat your peas. So it encourages them, gives them an opportunity to get together and fellowship. I think that's it. Am I right? We don't have anything else, really. So that is what we do. That is why we do it. God did not call Lone Rangers into service. The closest to that, I guess, would be the prophets. But we are not called to do life by ourselves and on our own. We are called to be a part of a fellowship. We are called to be a part of a family so that we can encourage one another. And it says even more day approaches. Things are going to get real ugly. And we are going to need one another to get through. There are already Christians in the Amazon, in China, parts of Asia, who are being killed for their faith. And I'll tell you what, the church in China is a lot healthier than the church in America. For the most part, we're fat and happy. We're not being persecuted. This gathering is illegal in a lot of countries. We could all be ushered out and shot if we were in another country. Here, we still have the freedom. Take advantage of the freedom while you can. My vision is that if we get to that point where we have to go underground into homes, that we have raised up enough disciples to be able to do that, to continue the process. Right now, we don't have to do that. But we want you to be prepared if it happens. We'll have a church meeting in Colbert, and one in Chatteroy, and one in Post Falls, and one in Airway Heights, one in Otis Orchards, wherever. Because we represent where we live a lot of different places. And I believe God is training us up to do that. We may not see it in our lifetime, but I think we're going to. Charlie Kirk was assassinated for his beliefs on American soil. And thousands of people have texted out or posted, he got what he deserved. I'm sorry. That is fascism. We're called the ones, we're called the fascist. But I don't recall any riots breaking out in the streets and the burning of cars when Charlie Kirk was assassinated. Not one. He was assassinated for his opinion. According to them, he was not allowed to have that opinion. He deserved to die for his opinion. That is the epitome of Nazi Germany. It's getting worse. And it's going to continue to get worse until Jesus comes back. He is the only fix. And we need to be ready for that. We need to be ready for the process that leads up to that. Here at New Hope, we give you the opportunity to be trained up so that we can be released to serve our God. Amen. Please stand.
Hallelujah. Yeah, this is the time, as a matter of fact, before service, I was talking to someone and they were explaining how busy their summer was and asked me, I says, yeah, same here, doing the this's and the that's. This is why it's fall kickoff. Because he's saying, you know, we need to get back into the rhythm. I says, well, today's the day. Today's the day for everyone that's in this place to dig your heels in and start walking the walk. We are richly blessed with the building. We're richly blessed with the leadership in this church. And we're deeply blessed that we have a God who gives a care about every little thing, including how many or how lacking the hairs on your head are. That's how silly in love God is with his creation. He keeps track of those things. He also keeps track of how faithful we are. He keeps track of how much time we spend with him. All right, I know. We don't need a second sermon. But we do need to be committed. And today's the day. Let's kick off the fall with a new dedication, a renewed faithfulness, and a greater desire to be drawn closer to the one who loved us so much that he gave his all. Amen? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the message. We thank you, Lord, for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. Help us, Lord, draw closer to you. Help us, Lord, be more dedicated. Let us be faithful like you expect of us, Father. We pray a blessing over everyone here and every family represented in this place. We lift up before you, Lord, that you would have your way and your will be done. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Dismiss us now with your blessing. Amen.